The writer Washington Irving lived during the 1800s. Regarding stagecoach travel, he once wrote, "There is a certain relief in change, even though it be from bad to worse, as I have found in traveling in a stagecoach, that it is often a comfort to shift one's position and be bruised in a new place." This is how most people live their lives, shifting from one unpleasant condition to a different but equally unpleasant position, making one bad choice after another. Well, it would be preferable to shift to a new position that would be pleasant. Spiritually, that's possible only by shifting to a Christ-controlled life. Mark chapter 5 tells about Christ healing a demoniac, a man possessed by a demon. This man had lived a terrible life, and he lived near a community that had grown accustomed to living with him nearby. I'll read the first 17 verses of that chapter, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region." The citizens of this area avoided this man, but Jesus treated him with love and respect. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And this man was certainly lost. This account demonstrates first the world's typical response to Jesus. Verses 14 through 17 again. "Those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and the country. They went out to see what it was that had happened. Came to Jesus and saw this man who'd been possessed of the demon, who had the legion, rather, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who saw it told them how it happened. They began to plead with him, verse 17, to depart their region." The people asked Jesus to leave. It didn't seem to matter to them that their neighbor had been healed from a lifelong, shall we call it, illness. It didn't seem to matter to them that they could now travel in their neighborhood without fear. It didn't seem to matter to them that indeed a notable miracle had been done. It seemed to mean nothing to them that their neighbor was sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. This would be like going into Chicago and a particular area and cleaning out all the gangs and drugs and then wanting to take up residence there, but the others living around in that neighborhood don't want you to stay. This is an example of the poor sense of values that exists in many places today. Money and material possessions and even animals are more important than human life and dignity. Abortions are encouraged and argued as a mother's right, while there are often severe punishments for killing animals, even animals that are destructive, harmful, carry diseases. I remember we were living in New Jersey at the time that this happened. It happened in 1994. And in an Associated Press article entitled "Man Faces Charges After Killing a Rat," I don't recall what town it was in, and it's not mentioned in the article, but the article reads, "A man who trapped a rat in his garden and hit it with a broom handle to keep it from escaping has been charged with needlessly killing it. The man, Frank Ballon, 69, said he used a squirrel trap last week to capture the rat because it was eating his tomato plants. Called the American Humane Society to take it away, but while waiting for the rat to be removed, Mr. Ballon said he saw it trying to escape, so he hit it with a broom handle. When the Human Society agent arrived, the rat was dead, and he was issued two summonses on Tuesday by that society and ordered to appear in court on August 24th. Like some people today, to Satan, a pig is as good as a man. But in defense of the people of this area that we just read about in Mark chapter 5, maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were afraid because they didn't understand how this miracle happened. People often fear what they don't understand. But they should have looked at the results. They should have rejoiced that a neighbor and a neighborhood were now at peace. The values of much of today's society have created out-of-control situations. And sometimes when someone tries to respond to the misery around them, others take the attitude, "Give us our pigs. We like it the way it was. We don't want the change." People often resist change like the plague. We may not be able to open the eyes of such a crowd because there are none so blind as those who will not see. But Jesus can change messed up lives. In reality, this is the true message, the main message of the story. Regardless of how messed up a person's life may be, Jesus Christ can change it. Back to verses 3 through 5. "This man had been dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." Then after he's confronted with Jesus, we find him in verse 15, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Regardless of how messed up a person's life may be, Jesus can change it, but you have to want it to be changed. The series of negatives in these verses indicates that this man was unmanageable. His life appeared to be totally ruined. It's not uncommon for people to think that they've done too many terrible things for God to forgive them. "I've just lived such a terrible life. I've done so many awful things. God simply doesn't have enough grace to cover my sins. The good news is that no one is too far gone for Jesus' grace to reach them. John Newton was born in London in 1725. He was the son of a commander of a merchant ship which sailed the Mediterranean. When he was 11, he went to sea with his father. He made 6 voyages before his father retired. In 1744, he was impressed into service on the HMS Harwick. Finding conditions on board intolerable, he deserted, but was soon recaptured and publicly flogged and demoted. Finally, at his own request, he was exchanged into service on a slave ship. Took him to the coast of Sierra Leone. He became the servant of a slave trader and was brutally abused. Early in 1748, he was rescued by a sea captain who had known his father. He ultimately became captain of his own ship, one which plied the slave trade. On a homeward voyage, he was attempting to steer the ship through a violent storm, and he experienced what was referred to as his great deliverance. He recorded in his journal that when all seemed lost and the ship would surely sink, he claimed, "Lord, have mercy on us." The rest of his life, he observed the anniversary, May 10th, 1748, as the day of his conversion. I'm not addressing the occurrence of that, the validity of it, but a day of humiliation in which he subjected his will to what's referred to in the article as a higher power. He continued in the slave trade for a time after his conversion. However, he saw to it that the slaves under his care were treated humanely. Point is, he had lived a very rough life. He had engaged in slave trading. He had suffered horrendously. I'm sure he felt very unworthy. Among other songs, this man, John Newton, wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Stephen, would you find that number and look it up? We'll sing it in just a moment. Sorry, impromptu there. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. It's amazing what can be done when the right power and the right ability get to the point of need. Many have tried for years to make something meaningful of their lives. Jesus can do just that. Like the love he showed this poor demon-possessed soul, Jesus wants to help each and every one of us because he loves us. Jesus can break the chains of any sinful habit which binds anyone, but we have to want them broken. This requires self-denial. Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I'm asking this not just as a curiosity question, but why did Jesus send the demons into the swine? We could suggest a number of possibilities. It might have been that it provided proof that the deliverance had taken place. gave visible assurance to the man that the demons were gone, showed that Jesus' mission was to destroy the intent, the power, and the purpose of Satan. Jesus showed that he had the power to change even a person completely consumed by satanic powers. Isaac Newton's first law of motion says everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Of course, Newton was talking about physical objects being compelled to change, but it's true of people also, regarding circumstances in life, regarding choices in life. As long as things are going well, we seem to tend to think that we can manage everything pretty well also, that we can manage things pretty well on our own. Often it's only when something terrible happens that neither our intellect nor our money can fix that we're confronted with the reality that we are not in control. And we are then compelled to change by forces impressed upon us. We see what Satan can do to people. Satan is a thief whose ultimate purpose is to destroy. Because of Satan's control, this man lost everything. This man lost his home, his family, his friends, everything else which made life meaningful. He lost his decency as he ran around naked in the tombs. He lost all self-control. He lived like an animal, yelling, cutting himself, and terrorizing the people. He lost whatever peace he had enjoyed in life. He lost his purpose for living. And he would have remained in that condition without Jesus. Never underestimate the destructive power of Satan. He is our enemy. And Peter uses a simile in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, comparing him to a roaring lion who seeks to destroy all of us. But never underestimate the power of Christ to change you. We can make a mess out of our lives. We can live a life bound by chains of bad choices, chains of bad habits, chains of bad behaviors. But Jesus can completely transform our lives. But again, we must want him to do that. All of us tend to resist chains. I should say change. They sound very similar. They come out mixed up sometimes. All of us tend to resist chains, and hopefully we resist chains. And of course, such resistance to change keeps us in chains, keeps us where we are. It's only when we see ourselves in sin, when we see the wreck that we've made of ourselves, comparable to this man of the tombs, that we are able to see the destruction that sin is really causing in our lives. This man could not stay the way he was and simultaneously be made whole by Christ, and neither can we. It's a constant battle, but the flesh will win if we simply do not give Christ total control of our lives. We give Christ charge of our lives by dying to ourselves and letting him renew us. If you believe Christ is the Son of God, if you desire to let him have control of your life, you must have a change of heart, commonly called repentance. You must confess your faith in him. You must be buried with him in baptism. That's the process of being born again, born anew. And you will then have a new life in Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, at the conclusion of the Apostle Peter's sermon, the people in the crowd, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22:16, when Ananias came to Saul, he told him, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away," calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. We'll stand and sing the song at this time. If anybody's subject to the invitation, we invite you to come.